Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Andrew Stevens Rennie, and I'm the Director of Missional Renewal here in the Anglican Diocese of Kootenay. I guess that's a somewhat wordy way of saying that it's my work to come alongside congregations like yours, congregations trying to figure out where God is, what God is calling them to. My work and my joy is to come alongside congregations like yours to be a part of that process of listening and waiting, abiding in relationship with God and with one another, listening for God's word of death-shattering life as we seek ways of living into God's emphatic yes to the world, God's affirmation of the goodness of life, God's desire for our renewal and the renewal of all things. And so this morning, I want to invite you to consider one simple question. What is one thing that I need to know? What is one thing that people who are not a part of your congregation need to know in order to understand it? As a people, what brings you delight? What makes this place tick? What makes it alive? And as you think about that, I want to invite you to maybe write that down on a piece of paper. If you don't have a piece of paper, what about a note in your phone's notepad? I know, phone's in church, but here I am on the screen. So I guess technology won't be the death of us, at least not yet. So what is one thing that I need to know in order to understand the spirit and the delight of your congregation? This group of people gathered together again and again and again around the table as you seek to join Jesus on the way of love. Perhaps you'll remember a few weeks ago when we found ourselves at the very beginning of Mark's gospel. You'll remember a rapid succession of events that led to Jesus' first public act of ministry. Riverside baptism is followed by testing and trial in the wilderness, leading in turn to a seaside walk where Jesus calls his first followers. And after calling Simon and Andrew, James and John to abandon their economic security, the security of their father's fishing boat, Jesus invites them to put their bodies on the line for his emerging mission. And so when we pick up the story this morning, halfway through Mark's gospel, we do so in the wake of Peter's proclamation that Jesus is Messiah. This is a hinge point in the story. Jesus' healing, liberating mission gains new focus as he and his beloved disciples set sights on Jerusalem and the heart of religious power. And in Mark's accounting of this gospel, Peter's proclamation of Jesus as Messiah reveals what we have been longing for. Peter puts into words our growing suspicion that this very same one who called us from our fishing nets, who called us from our previous way of life out of the safety and security of all that came before, that this very one is indeed the Messiah. And there have been hints, of course. The healings, confession leading to restoration of relationship and community, Jesus' imaginative stories of a world that we can scarce imagine, and the miraculous feedings that help us to know in our very bodies that this is more than an abstract vision. It has real-world consequences, and we can taste it. Jesus enters into the muck and filth of everyday life, walking and talking with us, hearing our stories, listening to our cries and longings that are deeper than words. And what does Jesus do? He responds with compassion, not some sort of arm's length charity or spiritual platitude. Jesus' authority comes not as a result of power and position, but as a result of his deep willingness to dive right into the real lives we lead. Not the sanitized versions we present on Sunday morning, but our real lives. If we are hungry, we become fed. If We are sick, we are restored, and the storms of our hearts are quieted as we realize that Jesus is in this for the long haul. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. When Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah, he smiles and nods with a gleeful twinkle in his eye, telling Peter and those of us eavesdropping on the conversation this morning that this is exactly so. Yeah, you're right, he says. You figured it out. But here's where it gets messy. Here's where it gets challenging. Here's where we, like Peter, can find ourselves reeling. Here's where we, like Peter, grab Jesus in protest. Here's where we, with the other disciples, find ourselves wavering, wondering, what is it that we believe? I try to imagine myself into that crowd, imagine myself in Peter's shoes, imagine myself as one of the disciples. I imagine what that moment would be like with Jesus here among us today saying the same things to me, to us, if only we would have ears to hear. You're right, Jesus says. You're right, Peter. You had it right. I am the Messiah, and here is the work ahead. Here is what salvation looks like. If you're going to journey with me, there is going to be a personal cost. But the community gains are worth it. Here's what salvation looks like. Salvation, God's dream for the world, looks like restoration to relationship and community, a community not of exclusion, but of embrace, not some sort of false community where people have to pretend to be something that they're not in order to belong. This isn't high school, after all. It's not a community where some people call the shots, telling us who is in and who is out based on their practices, their way of worship, the way they dress, or the way they look. Not that kind of community, but the kind where all people show up as they are, making space for one another as we are, knowing that all are beloved of God, that we're all on a journey and we need to go on that journey together. Salvation looks like a community that extends love and grace, a community of prayer and of listening, a community that seeks God's dream for themselves, for one another, their neighbors, and the entire creation that God loves. A community where people step into and help shoulder the burden of one another's pain, because this life is not free from pain. It's a community that assumes the best of people, that addresses conflict when it happens face to face, and in so doing embodies a hope that another way, a way of honor and respect across difference, is possible. A community that doesn't fight against one another, but that fights for one another. Individuals and communities that fight for belonging, making sure no one is left behind. This dream that Dr. Martin Luther King talked about of the beloved community, a place where everyone has enough, a community dedicated in all that it does to reminding itself, to reminding one another and all who they meet that they are beloved too, not just with words, but with actions, with bodies and reputations on the line, in ways that people can taste and touch and feel and smell. That's what it is to take up the cross. That's what it is to shoulder the burden that Jesus is calling us into, to step into another's shoes and say, yeah, that's hard, that's painful, and you shouldn't have to walk this road alone. Or that's exciting, that is joyful, and we want to celebrate that achievement, that milestone, that hopeful diagnosis with you. You shouldn't have to do that alone either. Let's have a party. And sometimes, like Peter, we take one look at Jesus, and what's our gut response? We stare him full in the eye and say, "Sir, you have got to be kidding me. This is not the religion I grew up with. When I grew up, I learned that there was a God somewhere out there who made the world and watched over us. I learned that God wants us to be nice and fair. I learned that God wants everybody to be happy and feel good about themselves. But otherwise, I don't think about God too much unless I'm facing some sort of problem. I don't think about God's activity in the world or what I'm invited to do about that. What you're saying, Jesus, the road you're mapping out doesn't sound anything like that. It's not based only on some vague assurance of God's love that there's a requirement, that it demands something of me too, not just my relationship with God, but my fellow parishioners, with my neighbors, creation. And that can feel challenging. I don't know about you, but I have these roadblocks, these things I've learned, these things I've internalized, this sense, like Peter, that if it's not going as I had planned, that maybe God isn't faithful. I know that I, like Peter, regularly encounter limits to my trust and belief that God will be faithful. And sometimes in this day and age of the church, the roadblock to believing in God's faithfulness has everything to do with the shifting sizes of our congregations. We remember when times were different. And sometimes we pin everything on the young people who no longer come to church. We wonder how much longer we can go on this way. And when someone brings up an idea we don't like, we tell them we've already tried it and it didn't work. And this morning, Jesus calls our bluff, asks us to step out in faith, asks us to discover what fidelity to the gospel looks like in real and tangible ways. I've recently been studying a book, reading a study of thriving congregations in Canada. And one of the first things this study points to is the reality that when we become obsessed with what is wrong, we become part of what is wrong. We have trouble seeing anything else. But what do thriving congregations have in common with one another? They are communities that embrace saying yes rather than a chorus of no. They have a strong sense of identity of who they are. They are willing to take risks in embodying the gospel. They are committed to learning and to spiritual formation. They embrace and encourage leaders, those who are already leading and those still in formation. And they are willing to be turned inside out for the sake of the world God loves. All of which was particularly resonant when I was reading it this week, because this is exactly what Peter's unfolding story looks like as he encounters Jesus. Peter jumps in full on, and then he drags his heels. And when he hears Jesus' prescription, his immediate response is a definitive no. And yet, over time in community with Jesus and the other disciples, he has changed, transformed. He starts to understand the mission. He practices taking small risks and then bigger ones. He learns and is formed in the way of action and of contemplation. He is nurtured as a leader. And even though he and Paul don't always get along, they encourage and spur one another on in faithfulness. Isn't that what we all need? The good news today, dear friends, I think, is that what Jesus does with Peter can also happen for us. We too can find our way. We too will find our way. And while there may be challenges that we need to address, and indeed we must, we also need to start obsessing over what is going well, what is right about our communities. All of which brings us back to a new beginning. And where should we begin? What if you started by reflecting on and maybe telling somebody else this week what you think the world needs to know in order to understand the spirit and the delight of your congregation, what God is up to in your midst, and what Jesus is inviting you into today? Amen.